In lieu of some news that I heard this week out of Baghdad, it made me start to think of a poem I heard when one of our senior chiefs in the Navy retired. I'd like to read this poem. This poem really has nothing to do with my lesson other than, well, I really feel compelled to read this. And it has a maritime feel to it, but I think we can use it for many other applications. It's called The Watch. For many years, the sailor has stood the watch. While some of us were in our bunks at night, this sailor stood the watch. Yes, even before some of us were born in this world, this shipmate stood the watch. In those years when the storm clouds of war were seen brewing on the horizon of history, this shipmate stood the watch. Many times he would cast an eye ashore to see his family standing there, needing his guidance and help, needing that hand to hold during those hard times, but he still stood the watch. He stood the watch for many years. He stood the watch so that we, our families, and our fellow countrymen could sleep soundly and safely each and every night, knowing that a sailor stood the watch. Today we are here to say, shipmate, the watch stands relieved. Relieved by those you have trained, guided, and led. Shipmate, you stand relieved. We have the watch. Bosun, stand by to pipe the side. Shipmate, going ashore. That touched me that day when Senior Chief Vasquez retired and that was read. And the bosun's mate, pipe side. It touched me that day. It touched me this week when I heard what happened in Baghdad. We've lost some fellow soldiers. We've lost some fellow Americans due to enemy fire. And I had forgotten what it was like. And a lot of us really don't understand the price, the freedom, the liberties that we get to have. Because we have shipmates to stand the watch. We have airmen to stand the watch. We have Marines to stand the watch. I don't know what they call Army guys, but we have Army guys to stand the watch too. Like I said, that has nothing to do with my talk today, but I think it's very important for us that in our prayers, we remember our soldiers, home and abroad, for standing the watch. That they keep us safe. Today I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can follow most of my comments out of the 1 Corinthian letter that Paul wrote to these brothers. And I want to draw your attention to verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives with you? Anyone who destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian people because they are immature still. There are still divisions among the church. This church is comprised of two different types of people. We have those who were Gentiles or pagans who have become Christians, and we have those who were Jews who have become Christians. And both people are looking back and drawing back on the experiences they had as they were previously. The Jews would think much of a temple that Solomon had built. The Gentiles would think of temples that they had to their gods. And in Corinth, there were many temples to many different gods. And there was also a temple that we all think of as Aphrodite, the goddess of love, which was one of probably the most important temples to the people in Corinth, those that worshipped her. So this is excellent in that the Apostle Paul brings this up to these people. They are having fights. They are quarreling among each other. They think one is better than the other because maybe they follow Apollos or maybe because they follow Paul. But that is not true. And so the Apostle Paul brings this up. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And it was to bring back their minds to their temples. To the Jew, they would think of the temple that Solomon had built. The grand temple, beautiful temple. God had given him the dimensions of how it was supposed to be built, what was supposed to be in there. And it was where God dwelt with the people. No longer were they going to be nomads and need the tabernacle, the tent, but now they were home in Canaan's land, the promised land in which God had given them. And this is where God would reside with them. This temple in 586 was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. The second temple, there was another temple built, and it was built under the rule of the Persian king Cyrus. And at that time, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel were very instrumental in getting this second temple built. This temple was important to God because he was going to be among his people. This temple was important to the people to remind them that God was with them. In 63 B.C., Before 63 B.C., there was a man named Antiochus IV. The Jewish people, he was the ruler over the Israelite people, over that province at that time. And the Jewish people had made him upset. And so Antiochus IV slayed thousands upon thousands of Jews and to throw dirt onto their shoes, throw sand into their eyes. He brought forth Gentiles and idols into the temple. And he also desecrated the altars with the sacrifice of swine upon those altars. This, of course, would outrage the Jewish people. How dare he come desecrate our temple? In 63 B.C., the Roman rule Pompey came through, and he destroyed the second temple. In about 19 B.C., the Herodian family came along, and they rebuilt the third and final earthly temple made of man's hands. It took them approximately 40 years to build this temple. And some historians say that the temple was built by the Herodian family only to get the Jewish people behind them, to keep the Jewish behind them. And it was this temple that the Jewish people was standing when Paul mentioned, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" And as we said before, the minds of the Gentiles who became Christians would be thinking of the many temples that they had. The one thing that these temples had in common, is that they were built by man's hands. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 17, God cannot be served in temples built by man's hands. He goes on to say that God has given men life. He has given them breath. He has given them air to breathe. He has given them the food to eat. What can man build that will honor God and glorify God? Stephen made the same argument in Acts chapter 7, which made the Jews very angry. He said in Acts chapter 7:48, "The Most High does not live in houses made by men." Stephen is sitting there telling these priests, these high up Jews, that God's not living in their temple. And that makes them very upset. Think about it. If you were a Jew, or if you were a Roman in these times, you were a follower of a small g god. And this temple, it would represent how much you honor and glorify this certain entity. What would happen to that person if they mistreated that temple? I am sure there were laws that you would be severely punished if you mistreated that temple. When Antiochus IV desecrated the Jews' temple of the living God, they were outraged. But it was suppressed by the fear that they too would be killed. Temples are sacred to man and to God. But as 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, our bodies are the temple of the living God, the one and only God. Our bodies. We need to take care of our temple. If our body is a temple, we should take care of it like the Jews took care of their temple. They maintained it. They did all the good things to it. We should take care of this temple. I want to take you to Leviticus 19:28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead, or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Most people that I talk to who have markings on their bodies wishes they had not done it. This is a message to those who are young, who may contemplate putting such markings on your body. You're not going to enjoy it. You might enjoy it for a little while. I have a fellow who works for us. His name is Bill. He has this blob on his leg. I asked Bill one day, as I was making fun of his chicken legs, I said, "Bill, what is that, a birthmark or something?" He goes, "No, it's a fly." I said, "It's a fly. It looks like a blob to me." These things that we mark on our skin with, after time they fade and they look ugly. I think that's something that we need to remember. Us as parents need to remember to teach our children that these markings are not good for us. We need to teach our children it's not what God wants for us. We need to remember that this defiles the temple of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "And we, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." That's something for us to consider. Our bodies reflect God's glory. The temple that was built by Solomon, built by men's hands, was man's intention to reflect God's glory. It fell short. It was nowhere near God's glory. Therefore, it was temporal. But our bodies are to reflect God's glory. James 1:23 through 25 tells us that God is a mirror. And when we intently look into God's Word, the reflection that is shown is our works. The reflection that is shown is our works. Our body reflects the glory, the honor that we give to our Father, our God in heaven. In John chapter 4, John tells us of the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember what Jesus told this woman? Jesus tells her that God is a spirit, and true worshipers will worship God as a spirit. God must be worshipped in the hearts and the minds of Christians making earthly temples. Well, he didn't say that. That's my saying. But God must be worshipped in hearts and minds of Christians. This is what makes the temples obsolete. The man's made temples. We must worship God with our hearts and with our minds. The Apostle Paul clearly states that there is one God, there is one temple, and one group. And Jesus is the foundation of the church, the cornerstone. And we find this in Matthew chapter 16. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Let's read that. Here the disciples are gathered together, and Peter confesses who Christ is. Starting in the 13th verse. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." "But who do you," he asked, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. This confuses some people. Some people may think that the church was built upon Peter. The church was not built upon Peter. The church was built upon Jesus, the rock. Rock and Peter, the Greek word, is the same. However, one is masculine and one is feminine. Peter is the masculine word. The other is feminine, meaning Jesus, the church, the bride. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, and we find this in 1 Corinthians 3:11. It tells us that there is one foundation, one cornerstone, and this foundation has already been laid, and that Jesus has laid it. In 1 Peter 2, we find out that we are living stones, and we are set upon this foundation. Now, a cornerstone had to be perfect. It had to be perfectly square. If it was off a little bit, and as you went down the foundation, then of course your foundation would be crooked or not level. That's why the cornerstone had to be perfect. And each stone that is laid up against the cornerstone must reflect the cornerstone. It must be square. It's important for us to remember that. Also says in 1 Peter, maybe it says it in 2 Peter. Now I've lost my memory. It says that if your stone is not square enough, then the stone builder can throw you away. If your stone does not resemble the cornerstone, if your stone is not a mirror of the cornerstone, then your stone will be thrown away. The last time I addressed this congregation, we spoke about God's will and how it was God's will that all men should come to repentance and be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He is a patient God, and He wants all men to come to repentance. God cannot accomplish this without us being His temple. John 15 tells us that if we're not fruitful, we will be pruned from the vine. Each and every one of us received a gift on the day we were baptized. I believe there was more than one gift that you received. You've received a lot of gifts in order to be fruitful. It's up to you to find that gift, to hone that gift. God sees in us a lot of different things. I think about Moses and how God saw the promise in Moses and saw how Moses could lead His people, but Moses wasn't so sure. We discount ourselves a lot, just like Moses. Some of us may say, oh, well, I can't get up there and speak or prophesy. I can't get up, prophesy, but I mean teach. Some of us can't talk to others about the Lord. We don't know that. If we study the Word, we ask for God's wisdom, we can do anything through Him who gives us strength. Philippians 4:13. We have these gifts, and it is up to us to plant these seeds. It's up to us to water these seeds. But it's up to God to give increase. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us God's foundation is firm and solid. This is what I was looking for. And 1 Peter 2 tells us, if we are living stones to be placed upon the cornerstone to build God's church, but the stone builder can reject us if we are not square enough to be fitted with the perfect cornerstone. I think it's important for us to examine ourselves, to examine our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of God. Does God's Spirit dwell within your body? If you just took of this memorial service to Christ, remembering His death, the loaf which represents Christ's body, the juice that represents Christ's blood, together they're separate. They represent death. How can a body live without blood? How can blood live without a body? But when they're put together, and when we take of that, that's Christ's Spirit in us. That's what that represents. Christ's Spirit in us. We need to make sure that our temple reflects God's glory. When we look into the mirror, when we look into God's Word, what's reflected back to us? It's important for us to remember that God's temple is sacred. And we are God's temple. We are what builds the church. If there is anybody here who has heard this lesson and decides that they want to be a part of God or Christ's body, we offer a gospel invitation that they can come forward and be baptized for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and to start their life with God. If there's anything else that we can do for you, we would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.